So this week, this is the latter part of the week that many Christians refer to as Holy Week. Begins with Jesus' triumphal ride into Jerusalem, at the Passover, the Garden of Gethsemane, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. So if this was the actual week, today would be the day that Jesus rested, that he rested in the tomb. You know, the Sabbath, interesting that his followers did not even anoint the body of Jesus on the Sabbath. And I think what conviction that must have been for them, especially when I think what is or isn't appropriate for me to do on the Sabbath day. When I was a child, I learned that Jesus loves me. And as little children, we teach them that. There's even a song that we learn. And I believed it, for the Bible tells me so. And as I got older, I learned more Jesus was my friend. And I learned a song about that, what a friend we have in Jesus. And then I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and today I recognize him as my Lord. And I think about each one of those understandings. I see different personal response, maybe a change in my behavior, how I live my life. How has it been for you? The title of the message this morning is The Man in the Middle. But before we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to learn from you. Your words speak to us. Your words have power. Lord, my words do nothing. So use me this morning to speak to these, your precious children, your words that can bring life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, when I think of 1 Corinthians 13, I think of the love chapter. This is the love chapter in it, and it talks about what without love we can do nothing. But in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what does this verse mean? Certain things we do in life, certainly our thoughts, our actions at different times of our life are age appropriate. They're expected and they're accepted. So what spiritual application is there in this text? When you're a child, your spiritual understanding is also age appropriate. But when you're an adult, you should possess some type of spiritual maturity, leaving behind or moving forward, advancing, which would imply change. All throughout Scripture, we see evidence of change in the lives of those who were touched by this man Jesus, or should I say, those who allowed or welcomed or took advantage of the opportunity that Christ made for them. It didn't just happen because of a casual acquaintance, because many people knew him, but yet they did not benefit. The Bible is packed with events in the life of the man Jesus. And because of time and my respect for time, we're not going to look at all of them this morning, but I did select a few. Some that I think of. Before the foundation of the world was, Jesus said, I am. We have the promise of the Messiah in the garden after the fall. We think of his birth, we celebrate at Christmas, his baptism, which was an example to us, then his ministry. His preference is another one, in the garden when he presented his preference to the Father. Then his sacrifice, his resurrection, his appearance, his ascension, all of these which have already happened. There's only one thing left, his return. So before the foundation of the world, in John chapter 17, is the longest recorded prayer that Jesus prayed before he went into the garden. And he prayed for you, he prayed for me, he prayed for himself. And in his prayer for himself, he said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus in John chapter 8 said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So he not only claimed it, he supported that. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And finally, I am the resurrection and the life. So in Genesis, after the fall, we received a promise. And the promise was in chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." So striking the heel symbolizes a temporary, non-lethal wound to Christ by Satan. The crushing of the head symbolized the defeat of Satan by Christ through his death and resurrection. It shows that immediately after the fall, the Redeemer is introduced, the Redeemer is promised. And roughly 4,000 years later, the prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus is born. His birth. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, explains the purpose where Jesus came. It says, "She will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was born a man with feelings, emotions. Yet he was the Son of God, sent into this world to seek and to save. Seek and to save the lost. He was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was baptized. You ever wonder why Jesus was baptized? He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That's the answer he gave to John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, "You should baptize me." But I think there's many reasons. One, symbolizing his obedience to God. Submitting himself to God's plan, standing with sinful man. We're the ones that require baptism, actually a substitute for those like the thief on the cross who was unable to be baptized. Jesus' baptism was sufficient for those. Matthew chapter 3, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Then suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I have many friends. I was one at one time that attended church on Easter Sunday. Actually attended church on Sunday. That was just what I did. Before I knew differently, and before the Spirit convicted me differently. And I was always told that, well, we worship on Sunday because that's the day of the resurrection, and that's why we do that. And I found out that's only partly true. But this baptism is what symbolizes the resurrection, because Jesus went down. And when you go down, he was buried under the water. He died to self. He was raised anew, living a new life, which is when his ministry started. And another thing that I see with his baptism, one, it validated John's ministry, John the Baptist. He was the forerunner, and Christ being baptized validated that. We also see the manifestation of the Trinity. We hear the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. We see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and we see the Son. So we see the Trinity showing up. And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So what do we know about his ministry? Well, his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. It was full of examples. In Jesus' ministry, I love to see the examples of a servant leader, how he planned way ahead of time before his departure. But before that, he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. The first miracle recorded was a wedding at Cana, where he turned water into wine. His home base was in Capernaum. Capernaum means village by the sea or village of comfort. This was their home base. Many of the disciples came from there. This was a fishing town. This was near the water. It attracted large crowds from surrounding areas. Kind of reminds me a little bit of where I live. You know, Traverse City is a town that people come to. It's a town by the water. A lot of the disciples. But Jesus' ministry was based in Capernaum. Even though his ministry took him on travels throughout Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, preaching, teaching, and healing. And during his ministry, he called the 12 disciples. There's his succession plan. When I'm gone, you guys are going to continue on. And he developed people preparing for his absence. And I think that's something that very appropriate. It's very applicable in business. We certainly do that. Nobody lives forever. You look at some very successful companies out there. You think of Apple Computer. Steve Jobs is gone. His company continues to thrive. Ministry. This church, you know, we've heard the history of this church. The people that founded the Traverse City Church are no longer here. But we're the beneficiaries of the work that has gone done before us. He delivered the Sermon on the Mount, feeding the 5,000. He even raised the dead to life. Just a few highlights. Then in the final week of his life, of his ministry, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, the longest recorded prayer in Scripture, Gethsemane, his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So let's go to the garden. This was his plea. In the garden, we find Jesus at a time of great emotional anguish. But he brought with him his inner circle, of friends. And he made his preference known as he prayed, "Take this cup from me." And it makes me question, where do I go when I have the greatest need? You know, it's easy to fly solo when things are good in my life. But when things aren't so good, where do I go? Who do I involve? Do I have a circle of friends? Do I have people that will pray with me in my time of emotional anguish and sorrow? How important is that to have? You know, that's available to all of us. These examples in Christ's life are examples for us. They were examples for his disciples. So three times he pleaded. Three times he found his friends, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, doing what? They're sleeping. And it makes me think, what if they wouldn't have fell asleep? What if they would have prayed? Would it have changed the outcome? Nope. But what it would have changed is them. So who did they fail? Who did they fail by not praying? Were Jesus' prayers not enough? They failed themselves. They lost the opportunity to be strengthened in their time of need that they didn't even know yet what was coming. But Jesus told them, "Come, pray with me." So I think of these three guys. These three guys were with Jesus lots of different places in Scripture. The Mount of Transfiguration was another place. This was his inner circle. These were his executives, his leadership team, his succession plan. And in Luke chapter 22, this was right after Peter, who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan asked for Peter. Interesting. But he says this, "When you have returned to me," well, let me just back up. He said something before that. He said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail." And then he goes on, "And when you return to me," basically signifying you're going to fail, "but when you return to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus' prayers are enough. His prayer for you and for me in John chapter 17, yet we too fall asleep. So after three times, Jesus accepted the will of his Father, and he went to meet his betrayer. How easy is that? When we pray and our prayers aren't answered according to our preference, how easy is it for us to move forward according to God's will in our life? You know, it's real easy to make coincidence fit the narrative that we have or the expectations or the desires or the preference that we have, even though it's not God's will. But how hard, and I think of this in this position Christ was in, how hard would it be to accept God's will when you have the power to alter it? He was on the cross. He could have come down. He didn't. He could have chosen not to go to the cross. He didn't. His sacrifice, the crucifixion scene, shows three crosses. Jesus is the man in the middle, a criminal deserving of death on either side. Two sides, one on the left, one on the right. And in Luke chapter 23, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You know what? When I think of that, it's like he didn't believe that he was the Christ. He said, if you are the Christ, save yourself, but save me too. That's not how it works. He didn't recognize him. He said, if. Verse 40 says, but the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Two sides. One believed, one didn't. One said, remember me. The other said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself, but save me too. No acknowledgement. Just a plea. You know, some people, you know, if we believe there's a God, if we believe there's a heaven, we believe there's an enemy, we believe there's a hell, and it's easy to defer, well, I'll just take the path of least resistance. I'd rather have this than that over there. Jesus told the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20. One labored all day, some half a day, some only a few hours, but all received the same. So what value is there in working in the vineyard if you're going to get the same? Is it for the master or is it for the worker? What value is living life without Christ? And then we have his resurrection. Now, after the Sabbath, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then Jesus appeared. He appeared to them in Galilee. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. As they were on their way, Jesus met them. And when he meets these two followers on the road, he has this impromptu Bible study. He tells them all the scriptures concerning himself. And after a long journey, Jesus finally reveals himself and then vanishes. They return to Jerusalem to tell the others. Jesus shows himself again, and this time he eats with them. And then in John chapter 1, Jesus restores Peter, and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter responds affirmatively. Jesus tells him, feed my lambs. What are lambs? Lambs are baby sheep. What's Jesus telling him? He says, care for the young believers. Tend my sheep, he tells them. What does tending sheep look like? Guide the believers. And then he says, feed my sheep. What does that look like? Nourish them. Give them the word. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Satan asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. You know, I don't think it was due to a lack of commitment on Peter's part. Jesus says the flesh is weak, but I have prayed for you. I believe this is a call for all Christians, all followers, all people who have surrendered their life and recognize Jesus as Lord. You know, it's interesting, this whole scenario as it plays out. You know, you accept Jesus, you get to know him at certain different phases. And I think of when Jesus ruled his people, and his people said, give us a king. And Jesus said, no, you don't want that. You really trust me, you don't want that. And they say, yeah, we do. Give us a king. And today we hear people saying, there's no kings, we don't want a king. But they don't want God to rule their lives either. So who do you get? You get the enemy, the prince of darkness, or you get yourself? And neither one of them are good. Give us a king. We have one king, and that's Christ. When he is Lord of your life, he can influence you, he can lead you, he can guide you, he can direct you, he can save you. And in Acts chapter 1, we have his ascension. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud. The cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, visibly to all, glorious, not secret. So let's consider the contrast. You know, we look at the human condition, and I'll just look at my own. What it was, what it currently is, and what it can be. That's how we should look at our life. What it was, what it is, and what it can be. How can we not be drawn to him? What is this world offering me that's better than what God has promised through his Son for me? He's done it all. And when he said, it is finished, notice when he said, it is finished, it wasn't the morning after. It was at the cross he said it was finished. So what was finished? Satan was defeated at the cross because Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, which is what he came to do. And all throughout his life, he was tempted, but never sinned. So that's the redemption part. He took our punishment so we can have his righteousness. But he said it was finished. But then the resurrection came. So not only did we get the righteousness part, the resurrection part, he conquered death for us. The worldly nations described in Daniel chapter 2 have all risen and fallen. We live in the toes of the image, and if you know the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, the next thing is Christ coming. Jesus is coming back. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, it's interesting, we have these prophecies and we have these timelines, and we can predict, you know, when this nation rose and fell and this one followed it, and this is the timeline, and this is when Jesus is going to be born, and this is when Jesus is going to die. But there's no date for this one. Just the fact that he will. Because he said so. But of that day, Matthew 24, 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, being distracted by the everyday goings-on in the world, living life as if this is all there is, and that it's just going to go on forever, it's just going to continue through my life, through my children's lives, through my grandchildren's lives, instead of being prepared, living in a state of preparedness, what do we call that? Just complacency, procrastination? I call it deception, because that's how the enemy works. Because when the flood came, life was not the same. You know, and it's hard to imagine, you know, what people knew from the beginning up until the flood. This couldn't have been off the radar. They just didn't believe it. They just didn't expect it. They didn't live expecting. That's a reminder to each of us to live each day with him, in him, and for him. Are you expecting Jesus to come? What does that look like? Living expecting Jesus to come. As we wind down this message, I want to go back to the thief on the cross. Because in Matthew, he tells the story a little bit differently. And in Matthew 27, it says, "Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the people. And Spirit of Prophecy says even Satan and his one-third that he left heaven were in the crowd. If he comes down, we'll believe him. Where's the faith in that? We need evidence, then we'll believe. And if you're God, if you're the Son of God, save me too. There's no surrender there. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, and if he will, have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then in verse 44 of Matthew 27, it says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And it doesn't say just one of them. It says plural. So both of them, the one on the left, the one on the right, were both saying the same thing. So when did this thief on the cross change from mocking Jesus to asking him and acknowledging him and saying, remember me? So from what we know, their time on the cross was limited. Several hours, half a day. Sometime in that span of time, he went from mocking Jesus to saying, remember me, to acknowledging him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is it any different for the unbeliever today? The unrepentant sinner is on the clock. This thief on the cross, his clock was ticking. He knew he wasn't coming down, but yet one surrendered and one did not. One still needed proof. One says, hey, save yourself, but hey, save me too. Because that other place doesn't sound so good. But the one unconditionally said, you know, this man's done nothing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We don't know when we're going to die. How does that affect our life? Does it affect us now while we can consciously make that decision? Or are we going to wait until we're on the clock? We're all on the clock. We just don't know it. Or we just don't know how much time we have. But interesting thing that I noticed with this thief what did he have? Or should I say, what didn't he have? He didn't have no church membership, no denominational affiliation, no baptism, wasn't involved in any church plants, as far as we know. He held no church office, didn't do Bible studies, whether received or gave. He had no title. In fact, the Bible doesn't even name him. When we look at all the people in Scripture that the Bible names specifically by name, this man doesn't get one. He's just identified as he was known, a thief. That's how we know him. And we know where he was. He was the thief on the cross. Yet, he will be in the kingdom. How do we know this? Because the man in the middle said so. The thief could do nothing but listen and respond. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. He listened, he heard, he responded. He was set free from the limitations of mortality, and he was promised eternal life. So what do we learn? Got to pick a side. No one is beyond hope. That's something I learned from the study of this. Even in his final hour, he was forgiven. Is that true for you and me? Yes or no? Something else I learned. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone receives salvation. We need to ask, remember me. We need to be made new. He surrendered. He acknowledged, he recognized Christ for who he was. And he acknowledged who he was. I want that. I want what that man has. He was saved by faith. He believed. He chose. Notice what Christ didn't say to him. Christ said, eh. He just said, you will be with me in paradise. You acknowledged, you accepted, you will be with me in paradise is what Jesus told him. He didn't ask for a miracle. He didn't say if. And Jesus didn't say if. He just said you will. But both thieves missed out on something. This is what I find interesting. One, he missed out on eternal life. The other, he lived a life void of the joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. So if you understand the controversy between good and evil, the spiritual battle that exists within mankind that we face this past week or next week or last year or next year or every day of your life, then you should see what Scripture illustrates so well. There's only two sides. There were two thieves. One was saved, one was lost. There's the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. One on one side saved, one on the other lost. When Jesus returns, there's only two groups. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous living, the righteous dead. The unrighteous living, the unrighteous dead. Two groups. But the Bible says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. But it also says, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen. So it's springtime. Psych. It is, really. It's, the calendar says it is. It just doesn't look like it is. But do we have faith spring is coming? Yes or no? It's coming. So is Jesus. Jesus is coming. But in the meantime, I think of springtime. We do this spring cleaning thing or decluttering thing. My wife has a different name for it. But it's basically we're getting some clutter out so our kids don't have to go through all of our stuff one day and throw it away. And decipher, is this clutter? Is this trash? Do I really need this? Why am I holding on to this? I have got a declutter too, and it's called head trash. I don't want to say on occasion, I'll say quite regularly. But what takes up the most space in your mind? Internalize. Ask yourself that question. What takes up the most space up here that's not paying rent, but it's camping out rent-free in your mind? In the grand scheme of things, is going to pay no dividends. In fact, it's stealing from you. It's stealing your joy and your happiness. Do you have heaven on your mind? You have Jesus on your mind? Are you thinking about him coming back? What's he going to find me doing? Romans 8:11, the verse that Paul read. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies while you are still here. While you are still alive, while we are still breathing and walking upon this earth, he will give life. through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same power that brought Jesus back to life is promised to work in our lives. Not just today, but if we die, to restore us to everlasting life. Father in heaven, it's tough down here. But we have a God in heaven who will one day send his Son, not just to take his people home, but to make all things new. Lord, ready us for that day. Equip us so that heaven may be a fuller place. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, there's a quick announcement here. Yes, yeah, of course. You can stand as I make an announcement about potluck. It's very exciting. There's potluck. We would love everyone to stay. So do not forget about that. Let's stand together.